Well, this morning we're going to speak to those who are spiritual. And today I feel a lot like the Israelites who stayed in Kadesh Barnea a long time, because we have stayed in Paul's letter to the Galatians also for a long time. But finally, we have arrived at chapter 6, Paul's closing instruction and words of encouragement and admonition to the church in Galatia. And because it is the word of God applicable then, applicable for 2,000 years, applicable today, and applicable until our Lord returns. If you recall, the Apostle Paul began his letter in the Galatia to the Galatians rather sharply, didn't he? His greeting is brief, and he is soon on the offensive. In truth, in verse 6 we see, in chapter 1, he accuses them of what amounts to traitorous behavior. "I'm astonished," he writes, "that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you." In chapter 3, he calls them foolish. In verse 21 of the same chapter, and in verse 11. In chapter 4 and 13, Paul tells them that he fears he has wasted his efforts on them. And in chapters 5 and verse 12, when speaking of the false teachers who had disturbed the unity and the peace of the congregation, he called them agitators who preached another gospel that was no gospel at all. So you can see that Paul also is somewhat agitated by these Judaizers. Adding to, as he says, of these who preach another gospel, the once and for all salvation wrought by Jesus Christ through his act of obedience in living a perfect life for us, and his passive obedience by bearing our sins upon the cross, teaching that Jesus' life and death was not sufficient, the Judaizers said, and that the Gentile converts must be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. And throughout the history of the Christian church, there's always those who have wanted to add or subtract from the Lord Jesus Christ. They said to have standing with God that they must keep the law of Moses. Now, Paul showed his exasperation, didn't he? And he cried, "I wish they would go the whole way like the pagan priests of the time and make themselves eunuchs." As we have seen, Paul's devotion to the gospel of free grace to those who are justly condemned sinners, the gospel given to Paul by the head of the church, Jesus Christ, the gospel that saved the Apostle Paul, the gospel that is the good news concerning Jesus, which he preached with and which, if anyone dared to tamper with it brought Paul's strongest condemnation and censure. And unlike many today, Paul did not belong to the school of love unites and doctrine divides. No, for the Apostle Paul, it is correct doctrine that produces love and real unity and oneness amongst the brothers. Apart from the truth of the gospel, you build your house, I build my house. We build the church on sand and not on the foundation of the Apostle Paul and the other apostles. But now we come to chapter 6, and you will notice in chapter 6, as we come to this chapter, Paul speaks a little more softly. And he walks more softly as he's dealing with wounded brothers and wounded sisters, fellow believers. He writes in Galatians 6, "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently." So we see sometimes that brothers and sisters in the Lord do slip. They are caught in a sin. Now Paul is obviously speaking to brothers in Christ, to the redeemed, to those who have been born again by the Spirit of God, to those who are new creations in Christ Jesus. But sadly, they have slipped. Sadly, they have been caught in a snare of the devil. And it may have been due to carelessness, or perhaps they took their eyes off the Lord, perhaps forgetting the admonition that is found in Psalm 25 and 15. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for he only will release my feet from the snare. And that's where we need to keep our eyes, not on our feet, but on the Lord. And he'll release our feet from the snare of Satan and of sin. The point is, a brother or a sister has fallen. They have transgressed and perhaps are in a state of despair, even as Peter was in a state of despair after he had betrayed the Lord and wondered about his relationship once again with the Lord Jesus Christ. How are we, as followers of Jesus Christ and the body of Christ, how are we to respond? Are we to do nothing? Are we to pass by, as it were, on the other side? Are we to be strong in our condemnation? Are we to write the scarlet letter on the forehead? Or do we simply overlook the fault and carry on as if nothing happened at all? Well, first of all, you notice the Apostle Paul gives instructions in these matters, and we're thankful for that. He says, you who are spiritual. Now, the question is Paul saying that in the congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are spiritual believers and there are non-spiritual believers? There are those who have the Spirit of God and there are those who don't have the Spirit of God? I don't think so. Not at all. All who put their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior are recipients of the gift of God, which is the Spirit of God. You notice in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, having believed, you were marked in him with the seal. So upon belief, the Ephesians were marked by God with a seal. And what is the seal? The promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So there are not those who have believed on Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior who have the Spirit, and others who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior do not have the Spirit. That's not what Paul is saying here. All have the Spirit. But not all have the same gifts. All have the Spirit, but not all are in the same stages of advancement. We need to keep that in mind. We need to remember that. A brother has sinned. Would you hand the case over to someone who has newly come to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has just been born again the day before, a neophyte, a callow youth, as we might say? That's why it is good to have elders. And usually elder means that they are older in the faith. Those who have already traversed the terrain. Those who already have passed through many dangers, many toils, and many snares. And that's what Paul has in mind here, I am sure. You would not send a plumber to do brain surgery. So you would not send one whose gifts or length of service would not lend itself for the delicate surgery, if you like, in regard to spiritual complexities. And next, you notice in this particular verse, the aim is restoration, not destruction. Unlike Humpty Dumpty, who suffered a great fall and couldn't be put back together again, all the king's horses and all the king's men are to put the fallen brother back together again, or the fallen sister. And that restoration, what? Entails coming to grip with the sin openly, honestly, and forthrightly. doesn't necessarily mean that it has to be brought to the congregation as a whole, but those who are spiritual are dealing with the brother or sister. They must deal with the sin openly. They must deal with it honestly. They must deal with it forthrightly, applying the Word of God. They must not take it lightly. They must not sugarcoat it. They must not, in love, a false love, minimize the offense, because the offense is against God. It means, if not already acknowledged, that the offender see his or her offense as God sees it, through the eyes of Scripture. It means that the offender is truly sorry, grieves over their transgression, and is eager to see that it never happens again, God giving grace and strength. Further, if others are harmed in the transgression, then full restitution must be made because of the harm done where possible, and forgiveness sought. It means perhaps a public confession if the offense has marred the reputation of the church and the peace of the congregation. And then it is followed, if you like, by a full and free forgiveness by the brothers and sisters in the Lord, and restoration to the means of grace, and full acceptance as a true brother in the Lord restored. So the point of the exercise is ultimately the desire to see the restoration of this brother or sister who has strayed. I think this is how a true body of Christ is to function, faithful to God's word, while showing mercy and extending forgiveness to the fallen, yet truly repentant one. And again, I underline, truly repentant one. It is important in restoration that there is a reconstruction, and not lightly and simply passed over with the sorrow. Sorry. Again, the aim in restoration, if you like, can be underlined that there is no restoration if there is no genuine repentance. That's important. Jeremiah in his day spoke against the church of his age for not dealing faithfully with wrongdoing. We read in Jeremiah chapter 6 and 14, "They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious." They failed in restoring because they did not take it seriously. Jeremiah goes on to say, "They cry, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace. There is no restoration. There is no turning away from the wickedness which is being done." We are to cauterize, if you like, the wound. We're not to put a band-aid upon it for the sake of the brother who has fallen, and for the sake of the church and the glory of our God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder, in my own heart, of course, if revival is sometimes delayed because we have few spiritual men who are willing to bear the burden of restoring sinners in righteousness to God, or those who have fallen or have sinned in Christ. But notice the Apostle Paul in the text says, even though they are spiritually adept at handling hard cases, those of whom Paul calls spiritual, as in advanced spirituality, must watch themselves. First of all, they must approach with a certain attitude. You should restore him gently, or you restore her gently. To restore a sinner, if you like, we must approach in all humility. We must approach in all kindness. We must approach in all love, in all concern, and in all prayer. It is not wise. It is indeed sin in itself to approach with a haughty spirit, an arrogant attitude, in a spirit of condemnation, in a spirit, perhaps, of anger. How do we handle a sore leg? How do we handle a twisted ankle? We handle a sore leg or twisted ankle most tenderly. And we invite others to handle our sore leg or twisted ankle with great tenderness. I remember hurting my knee in a baseball game, maybe tearing a tendon, and the doctor bounced it up and down like it was a baseball. Oh, that hurts. He handled it harshly. Well, you see, this is the body of Jesus Christ. And as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have various parts. And not one of the parts is hurting. The toe, perhaps, is hurting. We don't step on the toe. We handle it in all gentleness. We approach in all humility. We're not to deal with a fallen brother or a fallen sister harshly. Well, I never thought you would do something like that. Or, how dare you? You've embarrassed us all. How could you? Don't you see how wicked you are? You can be assured that you would never catch me doing something like that. No. Those who are advanced, if you like, in spirituality, they are filled with the Spirit of God. As I said, they've been tested over time. They've been tried over time. They've gone through many a danger. They've gone through many a toil. They've gone through many a snare themselves. And they come how? As sinners themselves. They come as those who are sinners saved by grace. They have come as those who are sinners who by the mercy of God have not fallen into the same entrapment. They're humbled by that. And they recognize that apart from the grace of God, they're capable of committing the same sin or like offenses. That they themselves can become careless or step into one of Satan's snares, if you like, his wiles. No, we're to approach the person humbly, in all humility, in all kindness, speaking softly, tenderly, and with every heartfelt desire to see our brother or sister brought to repentance and restoration in Christ Jesus. Amen. To seek God and the church's forgiveness and with sin truly confessed, restored to their rightful place at the communion table once again. There's a Chinese proverb. Goes like this. When dealing with the follies of others or the faults of others, be as gentle as you are with your own. How true that is. How gently I deal with my own faults. How tenderly I handle them. Well, then as we come to the one who has fallen, we're not braggadocio. We're not arrogant. We're not condescending. We're not looking down our nose. No. We deal with their fault as gently as we would our own. But never to rejoice in our hearts. Never over a brother who has fallen. We're never to have that wicked envy and jealousy so that we're glad to see someone in the congregation who has fallen because we have a certain dislike for them or a certain animosity toward them. There is a sin in itself that needs to be taken care of. We think like the Apostle Paul, don't we, in 2 Corinthians 11 and 29. Who is weak? And I do not feel weak. He's empathetic. He sees someone who's weak. He says, I feel weak. I feel alongside of them. And then he says, who is led into sin? And I don't inwardly burn. Not anger, not that kind of burning, but the kind of burning that feels the hurt of it, and the pain of it, and the sadness of it, and the sorrow of it. How many Christians today burn with hot white anger to see a brother caught in the trap, led into sin? And we are to restore then in all gentleness. Amen. You recall that the apostle David, and his adulterous affair, if you like, with Bathsheba, and the consequences. And if you've never read it, I'd ask you to turn to 2 Samuel and read it. It's a very moving story on its own, but it's more than that. Here David had continued in a cover-up before God and a cover-up before man. He was hoping to get away with it. He had Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband, put to death. Well, what did God do? He sent his most spiritual prophet, a man of great spirituality. And Nathan, we know, entered into the throne room and he told the parable, that simple parable of a poor man who had a little lamb, and it was his only lamb, and a rich man who had many lambs and had taken the poor man's lamb. And what happened to David? He burned with indignation. Something like Paul, who was indignant at that thing which had caused one of God's people to stumble. And David, as he burned with indignation, I think probably rose off the throne that foul crime, he swore by all that was holy and righteous that the miscreant would pay the price for taking that poor man, little lamb. And I think Nathan said gently, "You are the man. You, David, are the man." Now ask yourself, what would have happened if Nathan had come to the throne room of David with all his guns a-blazing? What would have happened if he said, "David, how could you do such a thing? I just found out what you did with Uriah the Hittite. What kind of king are you? Here you are, the king of Israel. You're the king that God has set upon the throne. You're a friend of God and you've disgraced God. You've disgraced Israel. You're disgraced to all that is holy. Look at yourself. You ought to be utterly ashamed." Now, do you think that David maybe would get his back up just a little bit? Start to defend himself? Start to make excuses? And close the shutters so no light would get in? No. See how he approached him. He approached him in all humility. He came at David at the very place that he knew was David's strength. And what was David's strength? His David's strength was that he believed in justice and righteousness. Amen. And he aimed his arrow right at his strength. That's the type of thing that we think about when we come to this passage. Nathan's skill as one who was spiritual caught David entirely off guard. I think David sat back down on his throne and he groaned, I have sinned. But you listen to Nathan's follow-up, if you like, where there was true repentance and brokenness and confession was found in 2 Samuel 12 and 13. The Lord has taken away your sin. You're not going to die. Yes, there are consequences to David's sin, but you're not going to die. God is gracious, as Nathan adds, you will live. Amen. And that's the message we take in all humility. That's the restorative message. You have been caught in a sin. Perhaps the dear brother or sister in absolute despair. Perhaps they're feeling that no one will ever forgive them, and certainly God will not forgive them. But we bring the message of forgiveness to them in Christ Jesus. That is not the end, but out of that which has fallen, God will make them stronger and mend them again. Isn't that what happened to Peter Who was more gracious than our Lord Jesus Christ? Who was more humble than our Lord Jesus Christ? And yet what had Peter done? He had betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, just as Judas had betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. He had denied that he had knew the man. He denied three times even. He swore and he cursed. I don't know the man. Oh, Peter, you know the man. After 3 years with Jesus. But you see, when God withdraws for whatever reason his strength, because he intended now to break Peter, that he might use Peter. And now they're by the Sea of Galilee and the risen Christ is there. And you know the story. As they prepare the fish on the fire, Peter, lovest thou me? Yes, Father. Then feed my sheep. Restoration. Amen. Peter, lovest thou me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Then feed my sheep. Peter, lovest thou me? Three times for a reason, right? Lord, you know I love you. Then Peter, go in your brokenness and feed my sheep.
Lord.
That's gentleness.
Amen.
That's humility. That's restoration.
Amen.
For Judas, there was no restoration. Because while Judas was sorry, he was not repentant. That's how we're to approach a brother in the Lord who is tempted, has been caught in a fall. 1 John 1:8-9, if you claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, right? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Well, there's two things here, and just mention them briefly. God is faithful to his word and he's faithful to his promise. And if we confess our sins, he'll forgive our sins. But God is not only faithful in his word and his promise, but he's also just. Well, you're a holy God, you're a righteous God. How can you forgive that sin, that transgression? Not because our confession is meritorious and atones for our sins, but because our God has already paid for the sins of the confessor in his son's cruel death on the cross. And so God can be faithful and just in forgiving our sins.
Amen.
Note again, and I have to mention this, Paul's designation, you who are spiritual, that is, you who are spirit-filled, you who are mature in the faith, you who have traversed a good portion of the territory and have been tried and tested in the fires and in the temptation, you see a fallen brother, and we see a depressed sister, and we see a rebellious teen, or we see a marriage in distress. We see someone addicted to pornography, Satan's trap. We see dislocation between brother and sister in the community, in the congregation. Do we send them where? To a psychiatrist? Is that what Paul says? Well, they didn't have psychiatrists then, but they had pagan counselors, I'm sure. Do we send them to unbelievers? Do we send them to those who are often atheists? Do we go outside of the church and look for men and women who know not the scripture so that they can deal with the broken brother and the broken sister? Do we even despise God's word? Do we put our wounded brother into the hands of his or her enemies?
No.
No. I need to be careful here. I recognize that. There may be occasions when medication is to be considered. But let me tell you this. That in our drug culture today, much of it treats symptoms and it doesn't go to the root cause. The root cause is spiritual, more so than the physical. We send brothers and sisters who have troubled marriages to secular councils who more often than not are in their own second and third marriages. The question, do we believe God's word applies today? Do we believe it's authoritative? Do we believe it's insightful? Do we believe that it's wise? Do we believe that it has the answers? To believe that His Word can change hearts and lives. If I didn't believe it, why would I be in the pulpit? Do we believe that God's Word can, will, and actually has redeeming and saving power? That we don't treat symptoms simply here. We go radical. We go to the root of the cause. Sin in the heart. Sin in the act. In Hosea 6 and 1 and following, Hosea cries out with pathos and an invitation to a people in his day who are not any different than people are today. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but He will heal us. He has injured us, but He will bind our wounds. After 2 days, He will revive us. And on the third day, He will restore us that we might live in His presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge Him. As surely as the sun rises, He will appear. He will come like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. As a counselor of many, I have to sit in the office with the expectation, let us press on to acknowledge the Lord. Amen. He will come. As the sun rises, He will come. As the winter rains, the spring rains, He will water the earth and bring about the restoration that the people of God pray for. Are you with me in this, I wonder? I hope you are. I am discontent to hand people over to those who are unspiritual. Do you believe your greatest need and mine is at base a soul need? A spiritual need? A relational need between you and God and Jesus Christ? God the Creator, God the ruler, God the Rabbi, God who sent His Son into a rebellious creation to save, redeem, and shepherd the lost. No longer lost, but now under the guidance and healing power of Christ and Christ's Spirit, who sets us free and sets us forever on David's throne. But one final thing, and it's a word of warning here that Paul gives. Watch yourself that you also may not be likewise tempted. I think Paul, of course, is full of Holy Spirit wisdom, isn't he?
Amen.
And he has balance. He says, go to the guilty, he says, and go humbly. And he says, watch yourself, though, in the going. You must approach the wounded humbly, in gentleness, and you must keep watch on your own heart. My wife and I and Berna, Cliff Lennard, Pastor Cliff Lennard's wife, we were at the hospital in Kingston, and we were standing by his bed after his surgery, and he was awake, and he was taking morphine, of course, for the pain. But he said, oh, I'm so sore, and it hurts so much. And my dear wife and Berna dear wife Kay and Berna, we all said to Cliff, I wish we could share your pain. I wish we could take some of that pain into our own body to reduce his. Well, we couldn't. As not a possibility, isn't it? But that's the possibility when you go to a broken brother and a broken sister, one who has been caught in a trap. Isn't that what you do? The dear wife stood there and said, I take that pain for my husband. How do you approach a fallen brother or sister? With empathy, you enter into their despair and their pain and their sorrow and their guilt. And it's painful for you. It is a burden. It can wear you emotionally. It can wear you physically if you really enter into it. Because Jesus saw Lazarus and he groaned. He was a man of sorrows. His countenance bore the marks of a compassionate Savior. You can't come cold. You can't come indifferent. You can't come with just counsel and advice. You have to come with heart. It's come with feeling. That doesn't mean tears have to flow down your cheek, but you say to yourself, I'm going to take some of this pain into my own heart, into my own life. I'm going to take it to the throne of grace. And you answer so closely to such fallenness, there's a certain downside, isn't there, if we're not careful, because we must be aware of the sin in our own hearts and the tendency to sin, and that sin is enticing, and that helping another, our own hearts are not stirred by the lust or drawn into the sin. That's important. How many pastors have fallen because their heart has gone out to a hurting wife or a hurting person, and they've fallen into the trap themselves? That's empathy, but it is empathy that has destroyed. Jude 13, it must be the motto of those who are sent to restore the wounded. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy, fixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Or if we could put it this way, Jude is saying, love the sinner, but hate the sin. That's how we approach a fallen brother. We come to reconstruct. We come to restore. We come to take that which is broken, and by the grace of God, the mercy of God, and the forgiveness of God, and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they be cleansed, they be made whole again, and they may be made brothers and sisters with us at the communion table of God. It is the task of those who are spirit-filled, but it's the task of each one of us to bear one another's burdens. Oh yes, what does the world say? The world says something like this: don't tell me about your troubles. I've got enough troubles of my own. That's not the Christian walk. The Christian says, brother, tell me about your troubles. Share it with me. Sister, tell me about your troubles. Help me to bear the burden. I'll go to God with you in prayer. I'll keep you in prayer. I'll help you to make reconciliation. I'll do whatever it takes and whatever it costs so that you can be restored and part of that glorious fellowship of sinners saved by grace.
Lord.
Amen. Our Heavenly Father, you've laid a burden upon us and a task. You've reminded us, O Lord, that you're holy. You've reminded us, O Lord, that your church is to be the bride of Christ, spotless, blemish, without wrinkle. But the church, Lord, has spots and blemishes and wrinkles, and will have blots, blemishes, and wrinkles until the Lord Jesus comes and sin is no more. Until such a time, O Lord, help us to take the wisdom of the Apostle Paul that was given to him through the Spirit of God, and help us to bear one another's burdens. And if we see a brother fallen or tempted, if we see a sister ensnared, not to pass by on the other side, not to make light of it, but rather to come alongside, to empathize in all humility, praying, O Lord, for wisdom for the word spoken, taking whatever help we can give to help them bear the burden, and, O Lord, with all prayer and with tears in our eyes, plead, O Lord, with the one who has fallen.
Amen.
God is merciful.
Amen.
God is gracious. Repent, turn, and he will restore you. As he restored David, he will restore you as he restored Peter. And out of your fallenness, you will find greater strength. And out of your fallenness, more usefulness to the Lord. Because that's our God. Amen.